On yesterday's program, Chuck Swindoll made this keen observation. He said, "There aren't many things that we all have in common, but I can tell you one. We all have someone we need to forgive." And then he added, "Every person hearing my voice has been offended by someone." How true. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the noble journey that leads to restoring broken relationships. As you hear this message, be thinking about the friends and family that need this kind of grace and mercy from you. Chuck titled today's message, "Looking Back, Finding Healing Through Forgiveness." And we begin with prayer.
Lord, it is always soul-searching when the Bible is opened and we read words that have been preserved for our learning and understanding, and ultimately for our taking action with what we have heard. This especially is searching, this subject of forgiveness, and we revisit it today deliberately that you might use the thoughts that are set forth to heal relationships that have been fractured and lives that have been tortured because of lingering offenses, because the trash has never been cleared away from the past. It is so important, Lord, that we hear what you have said and that we grasp it accurately and then apply it personally. There is nothing quite like your word that lives and abides forever. In some ways, this is Christianity at its best, Christ-likeness on display. When we read of one forgiving another, there is nothing more Christ-like than that. When we read of one being turned over to torturers, one who does not forgive, we've known that too. Some know it right now. Struggles and conflicts through the day. Uneasiness and anxiety that will not stop. And many because of an unforgiving spirit. I open myself, Lord, to the authority of your word today as if I were hearing it for the first time, though I am today proclaiming it. I pray you will speak first to me and deeply to any part of my life where I entertain an unforgiving spirit. Reveal to me, Father, what needs to be done first, personally, and then guide my lips to apply this to all of us, that we might see what it means to us individually. Preserve and protect those we love, our Father. You are great to do that as well. We bow before you, soon to be instructed by you from your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we all pray. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And let me remind you to contact the ministry before Friday at midnight, June 30th, with your helpful donation. You can do that by going to insight.org. And now the message, Looking Back, Finding Healing Through Forgiveness.
The subject turns to reconciliation. When there's something wrong between you and someone else, and you are the one who has been wrong, you have caused the breakdown of the relationship. So the setting is a person who is coming for worship, who is referred to here as presenting the gift at the altar. And in doing so, you connected in prayer and sought the Lord's forgiveness or the Lord's direction or the Lord's favor, just as we do now when we pray. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says, in effect, stop praying. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. Now notice the order of importance. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and present your offering. Four words: stop, go, reconcile, return. Now then, there's the other side, Matthew 18. Now we've changed not only to another chapter in Matthew, we have changed in context from the offender to the offended, and you're now in this role. In this case, Peter has been offended. Verse 21 begins in Matthew 18. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? The Lord answers, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's an infinite number of times. It's limitless. Forgive. Again, it's your move. Now, while Peter is picking up his lower jaw, Jesus tells a story. It's a story about a king and two slaves. The king desires to settle accounts. He's called the Kurios, the Lord, the Master. He is a picture of God, our Father. Stay with me. It's a parable that has spiritual overtones that I don't want you to miss. The king desires to settle accounts with slaves who are indebted to him. The first slave owes him an enormous sum of money, about $10 million. The third person in the story is a fellow slave who owes this recently forgiven slave not even 20 bucks. It's the interplay of forgiveness that is in question, and Jesus always told stories that drove the point home to the heart. So he says to Peter, and indirectly to all of us, verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Now he's telling a spiritual story that is to be applied to the spiritual life, and there are three main characters. There is a king who chooses to settle accounts. There is a servant who owes him $10 million, today's terms. And there is a fellow servant who owes the forgiven servant about 20 bucks. Three different people in the story. The king, the servant who owes an enormous debt, and the fellow servant who owes about $19, $20. Observe. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him $10 million was brought to him, and since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, just imagine, and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Watch closely. This is grace in action. And the Lord, the Kurios of that slave, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wouldn't it be great if our debtors were like verse 27? Wouldn't it be great to have the banker say, I've just looked over the loan and decided to forgive? Well, that's not going to happen. So let's go back to this. The thing that makes this so wonderful, it is so non-human-like. This is called grace. The slave didn't deserve it. He hadn't earned it. There was nothing he could do to repay it. The Lord just simply moved with compassion and released and forgave him the debt. That's the spiritual world. That's why this is a spiritual exam. Because we keep accounts. We hold grudges. We name names. We blacklist. The Lord forgives the slave, and he's got to be overwhelmed until the next day. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 20 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, you pay back what you owe me. Now that sounds like a banker right there, huh? You owe me. You sign that. You pay up. And this fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, have patience with me, have patience. I will repay you." He was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their master all that had happened. The master, summoning the first slave, said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Stop. Don't go too fast. In light of all that you have been forgiven before the throne of grace, wouldn't it be hypocritical for you not to forgive someone for an offense? Whatever. Just stay there. Don't allow yourself to rationalize any other answer, but yeah, that's what it ought to happen. Verse 34 is the punishment. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Stay there. Handed him over to the torturers. The word is a noun. The meaning of the noun is to torment, to put into anguish. It is used in Matthew 8:6 for one who was fearfully tormented. It is used in Luke 16 for the man in hell who is in agony. It is used in 2 Peter 2:8 of Lot, who was surrounded and oppressed by the conduct of unprincipled men. His righteous soul was tormented day and night. Torturers is a good word. Ray Stedman writes, "This is a marvelously expressive phrase to describe what happens to us when we do not forgive another. It is an accurate description of gnawing resentment and bitterness, the awful gall of hate or envy. It is a terrible feeling. We cannot get away from it. We feel strongly this separation from another. And every time we think of them, we feel within the acid of resentment and hate eating away at our peace and calmness. This is the torturing, our Lord says, will take place." The story ends at verse 34. Look, the teaching doesn't end until verse 35. 35 is not a part of the parable. Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Do the same what? Torturing. My heavenly Father will torture you until you forgive from your heart. If it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean anything. That is when I think Peter's jaw hit his chest. Principle number one, to refuse to forgive is hypocritical. The debt we had against our Lord was enormous. Our life was indebted to him. The wrongs, the transgressions, the thoughts, the acts, the motives, the inner life, the filth of our past. We could never make things right. And out of compassion, he forgives. For us not to forgive another is hypocritical in light of what has been forgiven us. But second, to refuse to forgive inflicts inner torment to the offended. Did you get that? I didn't say offender. To refuse to forgive inflicts inner torment to the offended. See how he says, "I will do the same to you"? One fine expositor describes the torturers. "This is a marvelously expressive phrase to describe what happens to us when we do not forgive another. It is an accurate description of gnawing resentment and bitterness, the awful gall of hate or envy. It is a terrible feeling. We cannot get away from it. We feel strongly this separation from another, and every time we think of them, we feel within the acid of resentment and hate eating away at our peace and calm. This is the torturing that our Lord says will take place. Either way, it's your move. Offender, offended, it's your move. Now the surprise. I mentioned that when I finished my message last week, I felt it was unfinished. It was because there was a story that needed to be told, but it wasn't mine to tell. It was my wife's story. And because I do not take that liberty in light of this deep sensitivity that this story represents, I asked her in the afternoon if she would consider telling her story. Her first response was silence. And then it was a yes. Midweek, it became a no. About Friday, it was a yes. As the deadline got closer, about Friday night, it was a no. And I said, I'll be glad to tell it if you want me to, but you tell it so much better than I. Sunday morning, she says, yes. This is Cynthia's story. Listen closely.
Before I get into my story, I want to give you a few brushstrokes of our lives as a context for relating some very meaningful experiences in my life. In the fall of 1959, after 4 years of marriage, Chuck entered Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, as every student knows, there is a whole course of study throughout your time in seminary that is not written up as a part of the curriculum, as the Lord strategically designs some of the things you need to learn about Him and about servanthood. So 2 years into our studies at Dallas Seminary, we began to experience some very painful things. First, we learned that my mom had breast cancer, and they gave her about 3 years to live. She was in her early 40s, and my very dearest, dearest friend. Today, I miss her so very much. Then I lost a baby girl when I was 5.5 months pregnant. Following the loss, the physician gave me some Demerol for the pain that gave me the worst migraine I had ever had. They just kept giving me Demerol, enough to do surgery, but the pain became unbearable. 14 years later, I would learn that Demerol triggers migraine in me. But back then, we were completely in the dark. They called in another physician, a young internist, who said that I was having this kind of head pain because I felt I had caused the death of our baby. This one conference became a turning point, a huge turning point in our lives. A few months later, I was again pregnant. 6 weeks into that pregnancy, we were in Houston visiting my folks for the Christmas holidays when we were in a terrible car accident. Our 18-month-old son Kurt's jaw was broken, and I began to hemorrhage, a problem I would have throughout the pregnancy, which resulted in my having to be in bed most of the time, laying flat on my back. By now, I'm seeing a psychiatrist who, along with the original doctor, was telling me that the depression I was in was the result of my feeling that I had caused the death of my second child and that I was now trying to abort this one. To summarize their counsel, every word, every dream, every experience with another person, as far back as I could remember, became like twisted metal in the midst of a tornado, enveloped with definitions and meanings that had little resemblances to the realities I thought I knew. Emotionally, I spiraled downward into an abyss of depression, but because this was in Dallas in 1963, we felt we had to keep my emotional struggles a secret. So we sought the counsel of those outside the church. One counselor was an atheist. One was a believer whose approach in counseling was very Freudian, and he believed in strongly medicating his patients, which he did to me. Some years later, he would overdose himself. Also, some years later, we would learn that just as with Demerol, medications have an adverse effect on my body. The medications, along with the unwise counselors, had created the deep pit of depression. The psalmist describes this scene in Psalm 1 as walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. I had taken up the way of the transgressor. And even though I did delight in the law of the Lord, I chose to become absorbed with the way of the wicked. I was encouraged to get very angry and to blame others for whatever it was that caused any measure of turmoil. Someone's words and actions were like feathers in the wind, like chaff, around which I would build caricatures with whom I would go to war. My dad, Chuck, Chuck's parents, people in the church, anyone.
You're listening to Insight for Living, featuring the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. And his message today is titled, Looking Back, Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. To purchase a complete set of CDs that includes this message, or to find downloadable audio files, look for the series titled Gaining a Fresh Perspective at insightworld.org/store. You're accustomed to hearing Chuck's voice each day, but it's most unusual to hear from his wife, Cynthia. Well, there's much more of her touching story we need to hear. Be sure to join us for Thursday's edition of Insight for Living when the majority of the program is devoted to Cynthia's testimony. And please stay with us because Chuck is here in the studio to bring an important closing comment. First, though, let me underscore our gratitude to those who've given generously toward the June 30th goal. Your words of encouragement and your faithful financial support truly keep us going. You see, on Friday, we'll close the accounting books on another ministry year, and we're facing what appears to be an insurmountable margin. If everyone pulls together, we know we can close the gap and finish strong. Chuck, behind the scenes, there's a word that we're using a lot these days.
Dave, the word we're using is phenomenal. Let me explain why I've chosen this adjective. Back in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, we read about Josiah, who was appointed the king of Israel when he was only 8 years old. Isn't that amazing? Josiah would wear the crown for 31 years. His greatest test of character came not when he was a child, but later in his reign. You see, the people of Judah had wandered far from the truth. They had become degenerate in every way, self-absorbed and narcissistic. Sound familiar? Their decadence parallels our own generation. Gratefully, Josiah's mother instilled godly values in her young son. And as a result, throughout the rest of his life, Josiah remained true to her training. In fact, as an adult, he declared that God's mighty word would serve as the exclusive gauge to measure godly living. The people of Judah were put on notice. During this era, Josiah declared war on idolatry, and he began to clean up the ugly mess that their sins had caused. The result? Judah was literally cleansed of idolatry, and the people turned back to God. That, my friend, is phenomenal. And that's precisely why Insight for Living Ministries exists. Every day on this program, we hold up God's Word, the Bible, as the final authority. No apologies, no compromise, no tailoring of the text to accommodate our personal preferences. None of that. We declare God's holiness as the standard for life. And so today I'm urging you to join me in that cause. We cannot sustain a countercultural ministry like this one without devoted friends like you who give sacrificially, who support this ministry financially. And it's your donation that God uses to reach listeners with Insight for Living. June 30 marks the end of our financial year, and I'm urging you to allow God to do something phenomenal with your donation. Our country, in fact, our world, needs the truth of God's Word as never before. Together, we can equip Christians to think and then act biblically. Can I count on you to join us?
The deadline is Friday. To respond to Chuck Swindoll right now, choose one of three convenient methods to give. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. As a symbol of our thanks for your partnership, we'd like to send you an outstanding resource written by Mark DeMoss. It's called The Little Red Book of Wisdom. It looks and reads just as the title implies. Many have chosen to read these bite-sized chapters on wisdom every evening or first thing in the morning, and it comes highly recommended by Chuck as another tool that'll equip you to think biblically. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Once again, if you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Join us Thursday when Chuck Swindoll concludes this message on finding healing through forgiveness, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Looking Back, Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, was copyrighted in 2002. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.